So we're reading from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 to 6 to begin with. As a prisoner, and it's on page 1175 if that helps. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. And then on to verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned. When you heard about Christ, you were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your old former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that when they might have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful in building others up according to their needs, and that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. Amen.
So today in the church calendar, as you'll have gathered from the songs that we've sung, if you didn't already know, it's Trinity Sunday. You can sense the anticipation, can't you? Children haven't slept in the anticipation and the build-up to Trinity Sunday. We're going to celebrate with our family and friends on this special day. You know, we can sometimes lose sight of the significance of the other days. See, if we don't have this kind of flow of things, so we have Christmas and we all get very excited about that, and we have Easter, we get very excited about that, we had Pentecost last week and we got very excited about that. And then whoever put the church calendar together thought, let's give them a really difficult one, Trinity Sunday. Because if we're honest, very few of us want to sit through a doctrine lecture this morning. Please, someone want to sit through a doctrine lecture this morning. And for me, it's important that we have these dates, these seasons, where we are confronted with the mystery of who God is. I'm at a stage in my life where I am more at ease with mystery and questions than I am with simple answers. And there are times when we just need to be confronted with the mystery and the holiness and the wonder of who God is, to try, not because we can try and understand him, we can't. God lives in unapproachable light, and yet has graciously chosen to make himself known to you and me personally. And I think that's something worth pondering on. God, who is essentially unknowable and uncontainable and indescribable beyond the limitations of human thought and speech and language, has chosen to get to know you personally. He knows you already because he made you and planned for you. Knew all about you before your days ever came to be. And is intimately and personally involved in the details of your life and mine. And that's worth pondering on, I think. So Trinity Sunday is a day that gives us the opportunity to kind of reflect on who God is. Not because we want to try and be clever and give all sorts of simple answers to things that can't really be explained, but because if we need a God that's big, don't we? In a previous appointment, Lindley and I spent quite a lot of time in 12-step fellowships, and we had the great privilege. We used to teach spiritual themes to a 12-step rehab, and different people would come each week, and we always got to that part in the 12-step program that talks about the we came to know the God as we understood him. I like the fact it's past tense, because it's kind of like that's how it was then, but it's always changing. God as we understood him. And it used to be interesting to hear these guys talk about this, whatever this understanding of God was for them. And some of them would have a very limited, very, very simple approach to it, and some would just not be able to grasp the concepts at all. And that's okay, because somewhere on that spectrum are you and I. But one of the things that came to me in that process was, actually, I don't think I have need of a God I can understand. I need a God who understands me. And a God who I can understand can't do very much for me, because if I could do anything for myself, I would already do so. So we're confronted with the mystery of who God is, and we're confronted with this idea that God is big and essentially unknowable, and yet chooses to make himself known. If we grasp nothing else out of this worship today, then just grasp that God has chosen to make himself known to you and me, and we can choose to take the opportunity to know him or not. In the passage Lynn has read for us, Ephesians chapter 4, St. Paul is writing to this church at Ephesus, and he's got all sorts of things he wants to get across to them. But in this chapter, you notice how the persons of the Trinity, he almost interchanges. He's talking about God the Father, he's talking about Christ the Son, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, but he's talking about a sense of oneness and unity. Now, lots of people have tried to explain the Trinity in different ways, and there was a famous, I can't remember who did them all, St. Patrick did one. He talked about, water is ice and steam and liquid, and well, that doesn't quite work for different ways. And I think St. Francis had the clover leaf. It's one leaf, it's got three bits on it. The 21st century has given us the fidget spinner. Thank you, guys. If you don't remember what these look like. So here's the latest approach to teaching the Trinity. One thing that spins, but one thing that spins. There are three things that are spinning, apparently. This time next year, this will be forgotten and consigned to history, and no one will know what I'm talking about. So hopefully a new Trinitarian type of analogy will turn up in the next 12 months. But actually, none of these things work. They don't really help. A statement of faith about the Trinity says that we believe that there are three persons in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, undivided in essence and co-equal in power and glory. One God, perfect unity in perfect community. Why does this matter, you may well reasonably be asking. I think there's a few things why it matters. We're not going to do them all this morning. Firstly, I occasionally need the reminder that God is not lonely. God is perfectly content and complete within himself. God is one God within the three persons of God, perfect community expressed within a single unity. Now, that's hard to understand, but the thing about it is God doesn't have any need of anything else or anyone else. God is not lonely. He doesn't decide to create the world because he's fed up of sitting around in eternal time with nothing to do and no one to talk to. That's not how it is. He decides to create because his nature is to create. He decides to create because he wants to be in relationship and in fellowship with his creation. He decides to create you because he thinks you'd be great to hang out with. That's worth thinking about as well. He decides to create you and me in all our uniqueness because he wants relationship with us. And when we mess up and when the world went horribly wrong, he decided that there'd be a plan to fix all that, and he would come and personally get involved. And so the whole gospel story hinges on the fact that God creates and wants relationship with his creation and decides to fix and repair and renew that relationship and to hold it out as a possibility for us all to take hold of. So God is not in need of anyone, but chooses to be in relationship with us. Our response then might best be thought about in terms of, well, let's start with who he is and then think about how we should respond, how we should live. So Paul gives us a few things to think about. Ephesians chapter 4, we just looked at it, verses 1 to 6. This is really about the one who calls. I urge you, says Paul, to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Well, straight away, you might be wondering to yourself, what calling have you received? We've all got one. This is not about calling to specific tasks or ministries, though you've got those too. It's not about calling to specific gifts or things. It's about the calling to living life with Jesus. Everyone has that calling upon them, the call, the claim of the gospel, that Jesus has come to save you and wants life with you and wants you to experience life with him. The calling you and I have received is to live a Jesus lifestyle. So we're being asked to be worthy of that calling. And only he can make us worthy of it, of course. To be humble and gentle, to be patient, to bear with one another in love, to keep the unity of the Spirit, and so it goes on. One Lord, one faith, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. One. One body, one church. One call to respond to, demonstrating one hope to the world. In all the various things that we do, and we're all different, and we do things differently, and we're in different places, but we have one single purpose, which is to demonstrate and live out the hope of the gospel to the world. Yes? But how wherever you are, however, whatever you find yourself, whatever situation you find yourself in, whoever you're with, whatever gifts you've been given for that task to equip you, whatever it is that God has given you instruction and purpose and gifting to do, all of us have the single united calling to live life on Jesus' terms and to demonstrate that life to others. It's really that simple. Something as complicated as the Trinity and can still teach us that we can be one in unity, yet expressed in different diversity, with one calling to announce to the world that there is a Savior available and they need it. They need him. One God who calls us to unity. A God who is completely sovereign, ruler of all, creator of everything, far above and beyond anything or anyone we can possibly imagine. The sovereign creator of everything, who wants relationship personally with you and me and all those people who don't know it yet. I think that's worth thinking about and pondering on. One God who calls us into relationship with him and simultaneously sends us out to demonstrate and live out that calling in the world. Because it's not just for us. It's for all the people who don't know it yet. There's a call to living up to the likeness of God. We jump to verse 17. Paul's talking about the culture that the church at Ephesus lives in. He's telling them not to live any longer as the Gentiles do. Just capture some of the things that are in this passage here. He's talking about first century Ephesus, but it equally applies to 21st century Newcastle. People who are lost in the futility of their thinking, darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God, lost sensitivity, hardened hearts, given themselves over to every sensuality and indulging in every kind of impurity and full of greed. It's every culture in every time, isn't it? And it's as much about where we live as it is about where Ephesians live. You don't need to look very far in the news to see that that world is still like that. And yet we are called to live counterculturally, to live differently to that. We are called to live up to the calling we've received, to be good news people, to be kingdom people, and to take that likeness out into the world. The people of God are people of hope. Not just people who have hope, but people who are called to give hope, demonstrate hope, share hope, invite others to participate in hope. And we learn about that hope by learning about life with Jesus, by looking to him, by following him. We find in Jesus the call to embrace a new life, and we find the ability to do so. Jesus invites us into the resurrection life in which we may become transformed into new creations, renewed ways of thinking through a renewed mind and a renewed self, living out a call to holiness and righteousness, taking on the likeness of God. See, the good news of the gospel is that a new life is available. All the mistakes of the past can be forgiven. New life is available today. Eternity is secure, and the empowering of the Holy Spirit to live out the Jesus lifestyle is available to you and I today. Tom Wright, former Bishop of Durham in England, translates verse 20, which says in the NIV, "That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you learned about Christ." He translates that as, "That's not how you learned the King." Learning the King. I think that's a really helpful way to look at that verse. We are in the process, in the lifelong process of learning the King. We're learning about who the King is, Jesus, and we're learning about how to do life the way he wants us to, and we're learning to submit ourselves to him in order that he can help us to be the kind of people he needs us to be. It's not about you and me, you see, it's about who he is and what he is doing and who he wants us to be. And it's all about his glory and his purpose, and it's about us just submitting to that and joining in with what he is already doing. Learning the King. So we're called to unity of purpose. We're called to be in the likeness of God. We're called to grow in the likeness of God. Paul goes on to chapter 5 and says this, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us." We can only become imitators of God by opening ourselves to allow God to work within us by the power of his Spirit. We're called to live in love, not as an abstract concept, but as Christ loved us. How has Christ loved us? How has Christ loved you? Because that's the love we're called to show to the world. Christ's love. Putting aside privilege, obedience, self-sacrificial giving of self, his life and offering of worship to God the Father, and you and I invited to become those living sacrifices, holy and acceptable and pleasing to God. And when we imitate that likeness, then we are able to speak truth, channel our anger appropriately, speak words of life, demonstrate kindness, be forgiving. So Trinity Sunday turns out to be about us and who we are. In God the Father, we encounter God in his sovereign power and authority. In God the Son, we encounter the God who saves us, shares life with us and shows us how to learn the King. In God, the Holy Spirit, we encounter the God who enables us, equips us, empowers us, and brings us into unity with Him and with one another, and a deep sense of peace within ourselves. We are confronted with the mystery of who God is, a God who we cannot properly define, understand, or describe, but a God who has graciously chosen to make Himself known to us and cause us to make Him known to others. Peter writes this: His divine power has given us everything needed for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and grace. His divine power has given you and I everything we need to be who He needs us to be as we learn the King together and demonstrate life with the King to others. The Lord bless you.